Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We will be getting there eventually. We won't be necessarily starting there, but that would be the place to turn. It is an interesting thing, being an American, coming to England, and, as many would say, learning the language properly. But there are many words that are common throughout both language, both sides of the ocean, but there are many words that are used commonly that have kind of lost their meaning. We use them in ways, in customary everyday ways, that really they don't mean what we propose them to mean. They mean greater things. If I were to say, I love pizza, everybody would understand what I mean. I enjoy the taste of pizza. But when you actually examine the word love, do I actually love pizza? Well, no, of course not. That's a silly notion, isn't it? To actually ascribe what love means when you think of Jesus saying, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. To have that definition of love applied to something like loving coconut candy or pizza or some other thing, it seems silly, doesn't it? But we do that. We use words, and sometimes we don't recognize what the word means in reality. There is a word that is essential to the understanding of Christianity that is often misunderstood in many ways, or its definition is unknown to some. That word is justification. Justification. What does it mean to be justified? How are you justified? Do you know what justified means? Can you justify yourself? There are those that are outside of churches that would call your average churchgoer a hypocrite. And mainly, that happens because they don't understand what justification means. They don't understand that to be a Christian doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you're declared that way by God Almighty because of the work of His Son. And so it's vital for us to understand what justification means, what it means, and how we receive it, and how we live in life because of it. So one of the things I want to do is talk about what we act like it means to be justified. Because we justify ourselves often. My family of origin was really good at self-justification, at making sure that there were other people around that were pointed out on a daily basis that were worse than we were. And by doing that, what do? We justified ourselves. We made ourselves appear better in our own eyes than we actually were, because other people were worse than we were. That's what goes on in the world constantly. We're justifying our own actions. Well, I'm not so bad because look at all the people around me. One of the ways this happens almost every single day in every country of the world that has a speed limit is people driving. And what do we say? As we're going down the road and we're over the speed limit and we look around and all the other people are over the speed limit and we say, well, I'm just going with the flow of traffic. And I've justified myself for doing something that is actually breaking the law. That's what we do on an average, on a daily basis. There was a story that I heard of a man who had found out that his wife had been cheating on him. And had been cheating on him for a long period of time, for a number of years. And he was upset and he was angry. And so what he did to justify himself, to make himself feel better, was he went out and cheated on his wife. And you say, well, that's completely silly. But he felt justified in doing it because he's done it once while she's done it so many times, not recognizing the fact that all of those actions were wrong, not just her actions. It is the norm in today's world to make your wrong actions right because society accepts them, because society is okay with it. It explains away our bad behavior. There's always somebody worse than we are. We don't feel like we deserve hell because look at that person. That person really deserves it. Look how awful they are. The difficulty arises in a number of cases, but it certainly arises when you have two people, two different groups of people, who see themselves as just and righteous, but they're completely opposed to one another. They're completely opposed to one another. This happens in the world all of the time. They think they're right, they're correct, they're on the side of justice, and yet there's the other side feeling exactly the same way. Well, it's impossible for them both to be right. We think of this with religions all the time. All of the religions can't be right. It's impossible. The Muslim says he's right. The Christian says he's right. The Hindu says they're right. They can't all be right. There has to be one that's right. Because they all oppose one another. They can't have it all in common. The idea of justifying ourselves is a difficult one. When we think we're righteous, when we think we're not as bad as others are, we do ourselves more harm than we realize. One of the examples is the scripture reading that we have tonight in Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, Jesus is speaking. It says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, the Pharisee, and we have this word Pharisee in our minds as if they're the worst people in the world. And we get that from the scriptures because of how Jesus treats them. But the Pharisee would have been the cream of society. He would have been the one that everybody thought, that's the good person. And we don't think of it that way today. We think of it would have been obvious that the Pharisee is useless. That's how we think of them. But in reality, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisee was the cream of the crop. They were the best person in town. They were the one that everybody listened to. Everybody went to them for advice. Everybody said, well, what, if the Pharisee said it, it must be right. And they lived their lives based upon that. But see, Jesus says the Pharisee here is doing what? He's considering himself righteous because of his own actions. Because of the things that he's done. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do this, I do that. He's justifying himself. He's trusting in his own righteousness. And he's belittling the other people. Why? Because it makes him look better. If I put other people down, it's going to make me look better. In their eyes and even in my eyes. And I'm going to look like a good person. Unfortunately, when they stand before God, that doesn't count for anything, does it? Comparing yourself to someone else doesn't work. One of the things that you can do is you can take a piece of black paper and put a black dot on it and say, the black dot's me. Can you pick me out? Well, of course not. It's all black. There's no way to differentiate. But when you look at God and his standard, which is a white piece of paper, and you put a black dot on it, well, it stands out sharply, doesn't it? I've talked with the young men coming out of prison all the time, and they say, why does everybody always focus on what I've done? And I said, because that's where the eye is drawn. That's that black dot on a white piece of paper. That's where everybody's eyes come to. And it's the same with us. If we compare ourselves to the standard, but if we compare ourselves to everybody else, we're all a bunch of black dots on a piece of paper. And we all look the same. And we're okay because of it. You see, that is not how God works. In the United States, there is this image that is put outside of every courtroom. Outside of every courthouse. And it's a woman standing there with a scales in her hands. And she's got a blindfold on. And in some cases, it looks like the blindfold is slipping some, but her eyes are still covered. And she's holding these scales. And the idea is you're going to be weighed by the court, and the court is blind, except to the evidence that's coming before it. And people have this notion that that is how God works, that that is how God is going to judge us in the final day, that he's going to stand there with a blindfold on, and he's going to weigh your good works and your bad works, and whichever weighs more in the balances, that's where you're going to end up. And everybody, there's not a single one of us that thinks we've done more bad works than good works. We justify ourselves constantly, and we think we've done more good then we've done bad. Well, that's because we don't understand how holy God is, how just God is. 1 John says, "This then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare unto you all that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Think about that white piece of paper with a black dot on it. God is saying, "I am light. I burn away all darkness. There is no darkness in front of me." He's pure. Pure and holy. There is nothing besides him. We read in our call to worship, Isaiah 6, and you have this picture of Isaiah coming before the throne of God, and he sees the temple, and he sees the Lord, and he's undone. He can't describe, he can't give proper words to the idea of how humbling it is and how fearful it is to see God because of his sinfulness. And he cries out, "I'm undone because I come from a people of sinners. And I'm a sinner myself." That's the notion. We don't have an understanding of how holy God is. Peter says it, "But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." He's holy, he's pure, he is just in all things. Paul says in Romans 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, God is pure and holy and is just. People in the world today, they cry out for justice, don't they? We cry out for justice all the time in our courts. We want it done right. We don't want someone that is accused of something who is innocent to be found guilty. And we don't want someone who's guilty of something to be found innocent. And so man does the best that we can do. But we cry for justice. But when it comes to us, do we want justice? Do we want real justice when it comes to our standing before a holy and a pure and a just God? Because if we want justice, we're not going to come out on the right side. Justification, the word justification, what we started with this evening, the definition. Well, there's a number of definitions. To prove or to show to be just, right, or reasonable. When you use part of a word in the definition of the word, it makes it difficult to understand, doesn't it? The second one, to absolve. Well, we understand what that is, right? To absolve, to make it as if you didn't do it. The third definition is to make righteous. See, there's a problem, though. If you just absolve, you haven't made righteous. If you make righteous, how can you do that unless you absolve? But see, the fourth definition, it says to release from the guilt of sin and accept as righteous. That's justification. Justification isn't one part, it's two parts. One part is doing away with my sin. The second part is declaring me righteous. Those aren't the same thing. They're different things. You see, I have to have my sin removed, all the negatives that I have done. But if all the negatives that I have done have been removed, it doesn't mean I'm righteous. Basically, I'm a blank slate. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to my account. And so God says it's a transaction, taking away my sin and giving me righteousness. That's justification. That's declaring that I am something when I haven't deserved it. It's to be called righteous, declared righteous before God. We have to have the sin removed and righteousness applied. So why do we need justification? Well, hopefully you started to see it a little bit. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You see, the purpose of the law is to do what? It's to point out the fact that we've broken the law. It's to point out the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It's to show you that you can't do it. It's to show you that you are not just. That you need someone else to justify you. Someone else to take away your sin and declare you righteous because you are filled with sin. Romans 3:23, a few verses later, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we all stood here and some of us had more ingenuity or more ability to launch a ball or a stone into space. Could any of us accomplish the feat? No, not a one of us could. Now, some of us may launch it a little higher. We may get it a few meters higher than someone else. And in our eyes, we go, wow, that was better. Good job. And we look good against each other. But if the goal was to get it into space, we would all fall extremely short. And that's what God's glory is like. We've all fallen short. It doesn't matter that someone else looks a little better than the other person does. We're all falling short. None of us have come anywhere near it. Because as soon as we sin one time, we've fallen short. But unfortunately, we don't sin one time, do we? How many times have we sinned? Well, if we just take the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your whole being, and love your neighbor as yourself, have you fulfilled those any day of your life? The regulars here probably have heard this so many times they get tired of hearing it. But how many times have you fulfilled those two commandments in your life for a full day? I can't say I've fulfilled either one in one day of my life. I think there's times where I've loved God with my whole being. I can't say I did it for a whole day. I think there's times I've loved my neighbor as myself, but I can't say I've done it for a whole day. But that's the requirement, to do it all the time, every day. That's the two greatest commandments. We've broken them. I've broken them every day of my life. 365 days times 45 and a half years. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of falling short, let alone any other things that I've done. What are the wages? What have I earned because of that sin? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's death. Why? Well, James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all of it. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, hopefully you can see just how much sin we each have. But I want you to think of something. If you had fallen into a well or a pit and there was no way out, you couldn't climb out no matter what you did. You're way down deep. And someone heard you scream. And they lowered a bucket for you to get in. And that bucket was on a chain. And you got in the bucket and you tugged on it, so they knew and they started pulling you out. And as you're being pulled out, the chain is starting to look weak. Would it matter to you if one link breaks or if 50 links break? It doesn't make a difference. You're falling back in, aren't you? Doesn't matter how many links in the chain break, one's enough for you to fall back down into that pit. That's what sin is like. One's enough. It breaks the chain. You've fallen down. It doesn't matter how many there are. You've fallen. The wages of sin is death. And so there's a need to be justified because we can't do it ourselves. Why? It doesn't matter how many good deeds I do if I've done one bad deed, because the chain's been broken. I've fallen down into the pit and there's no way out. But God. It's a wonderful thing to consider who God is. That He is just and the justifier of the ungodly. Meaning that He takes a sinner and declares the sinner righteous, removes their sin and gives them a righteousness that they didn't earn. How's that possible? Well, Paul says in Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You see, He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die. He sent His Son to die on behalf of sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, is not a sinner, has never sinned, is pure and holy. And so He could pay the price that I couldn't pay. He could take the punishment that I couldn't take. And so He says, anyone who trusts Christ, anyone who believes, who follows after, who has faith in Him and His work on the cross, anyone who does that, I'll remove their sin and give him the righteousness of Jesus. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, Be ye reconciled to God. How can you be reconciled to God? He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he made him to be sin, Jesus to be sin, so that we might be his righteousness. He has imputed the righteousness of Christ to my account, and he's imputed my sin to his account. So he's absolved me, and he's given me a righteousness that I didn't earn, because I can't earn it. I don't have the ability to earn it. So he is just and the justifier of the ungodly. Those that have sinned. How many have sinned? Everybody has sinned. Every one of us have sinned. How do you become justified? It's looking to Jesus Christ. He took the punishment for my sin and gave me his righteousness. Remember that definition? It takes away the sin and gives a righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. A Christian stands before God as Christ, because Christ stood before God as you. So imagine it. Jesus Christ stood before God as Chuck Petrowski, so that Chuck Petrowski can stand before God as Jesus Christ. Now that's not saying I'm divine. That's saying he's declaring me as if I was Jesus, and declaring Jesus as if he was me. He took my punishment, and he's given me his righteousness. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. How does it happen? How does it be applied? How do I become justified? Do you want to be justified? Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's applied by faith. It's trusting Christ. It's putting your faith in him. Faith. Not faith in faith. Not faith in a church. Not faith in a pastor. Not faith in something else. Faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. See, anything added to Jesus is not Jesus. It's Jesus Christ alone. He is it. There is nothing else. You trust him. You know, each one of you right now are trusting something. You're each trusting the chair that you're sitting on. You're each putting your weight fully upon it. That it's going to hold you. It's going to keep you up for the duration of the time that I'm talking. You're trusting it. Now, if it breaks, you won't trust it anymore. But that's what faith is. You're saying, I have faith that this chair will continue to hold me. That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm putting my all on him. I'm trusting him that he'll hold me, that he'll take my sin, that he'll give me his righteousness. That's faith. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican minister and bishop in the early 1800s. And he has a way of saying things that I wish I could say myself, but it's an amazing thing that he says. He says, talking about faith, and he says, beside this faith, nothing whatever is needed for a man's justification. Beyond doubt, repentance, holiness, love, humility, prayerfulness will always be seen in the justified man, but they do not, in the smallest degree, justify him in the sight of God. Nothing joins a man to Christ. Nothing justifies but simple faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, there are evidences, there are things that people confuse justification with. They think, oh, if I'm humble, if I've repented, if I've got love, if I've got humility, if I'm a prayerful person, if I'm a kind person, then I must be justified. No, it has nothing to do with it. You're justified by faith and by faith alone. Now these other things will follow after someone who's justified. They're the evidences that you may be justified, but they are not justification. Justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. J.C., this is a little bit longer quote, but I think it's very powerful. He says, talking about the one who is trusting, who is justified. He says, is he not naturally a poor, weak, erring, defective sinner? He is. None knows that better than he does himself. But notwithstanding this, he is reckoned complete, perfect, and faultless before God, for he is justified. Is he not naturally a debtor? He is. None feels that more deeply than he does himself. He owes 10,000 talents and has nothing of his own to pay. But his debts are all paid, settled, and crossed out forever, for he is justified. Is he not naturally liable to the curse of a broken law? He is. None would confess that more readily than he would himself. But the demands of the law have been fully satisfied. The claims of justice have been met to the last tittle, and he is justified. Does he not naturally deserve punishment? He does. None would acknowledge that more fully than he would himself. But the punishment has been borne. The wrath of God against sin has been made manifest. Yet he has escaped and is justified. Does anyone who is hearing this know anything of all this? Are you justified? Do you feel as if you were pardoned, forgiven, and accepted before God? Can you draw near to him with boldness and say, Thou art my Father and my friend, and I am thy reconciled child? Oh, believe me, you will never taste true peace until you are justified. Where are your sins? Are they removed and taken away from off your soul? Have they been reckoned for and accounted for in God's presence? I'll be very sure these questions are of the most solemn importance. A peace of conscience not built on justification is a perilous dream. From such a peace, the Lord deliver you. People go through life justifying themselves, making themselves look good in their own eyes, making themselves feel better about their own lives. But all they're doing is harming themselves because they're giving themselves a false sense of peace, a false sense of security, that there's something that they're not, that their soul is not blackened by sin because they feel better than they look better than the person down the road from them because they haven't committed that sin. They haven't done that wrong deed. But when you take a look, and just as the publican in Luke chapter 18, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes and he smote on his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Why? Not because I've done anything, but because God is merciful. That's the only claim we've got. That God is merciful. That God has sent his Son to die for sinners. We don't have any other claim. If you start to make a claim, then you've nullified the only claim you can make, and that's Jesus Christ. If you start to say, but I've done this, well, then you don't have Christ. But I've done this, well, then you don't have Christ. Christ alone, faith alone, in him alone, that is the only way to be justified. And justification is the necessity to be a Christian. If you are not justified, if your sin has not been removed and you do not have the righteousness of Christ, you are not a Christian. You do not have the Spirit of God living in you. It is not an easy thing to contemplate, but it's something necessary to contemplate. It's something we all must think about. It's something that we all must have in our minds because it is the essential peace of life. It's the essential peace of eternity is to have Christ. To have forgiveness found in him, to have faith in him, to be justified and have eternal life. There is no greater thing to have. There is nothing worth more than your time for you to do with your time. There is no greater book to read than this book that points you to Jesus Christ, to be justified in him, to have your sins removed and have his righteousness applied to you. It is the most important thing. I don't know how I could emphasize it any more than that. That if for some reason you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking about something other than Jesus Christ and justification found in him, to have your sins taken away and his righteousness applied to your account, I feel bad for you. Because there is nothing more crucial to your life. There's nothing more critical to your life than coming to Jesus Christ in faith and having those sins removed. And having a righteousness that is not yours, declared to be yours, that you can never earn, but is gifted to you by God through Jesus Christ. What a glory that is. And we hope for each one of you that that is the case. So we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.